Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey. Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision, and I'm so excited that you're here today, even though I am not actually here today, which some of you may have guessed because there's not a glare coming off the back of my dumb bald dome. I am at a conference full of church planting leaders from across the globe who are a part of this thing called the Timothy Initiative. And those of you who've been around Revision for a while know what the Timothy Initiative is. If you don't, stay tuned. You're going to hear a lot more about it this month. I'm excited to share with you guys what they are doing to plant churches among some of the least reached people on the planet. But today, we're in the middle of this series called Revision, where we've been talking about the vision, mission, and values of our church. Who it is God's called us to be and what it is he's called us to do in the world. And one of our core values, you can actually find it on the wall out there, is that created people connect with the Creator. We believe that every single one of us has been created, knit together, dreamed up, hardwired for an intimate relationship with God. And one of the best ways we can connect with our Creator is through his word. We have this incredible book written over thousands of years through which he reveals himself and his love to you and me. But sometimes it's kind of an intimidating book to crack open and read. And so I am pumped that we have a special guest with us here this morning named Keith Farron. Keith is an author, storyteller, and speaker who's traveled all around the world helping the Bible come alive for people and helping people fall in love with the Bible. And he can share a little bit more of his story with you, but it is awesome that we have Keith here with us this morning. So would you put your hands together and give him a warm Revision welcome?
Hi. So I'm from Seattle and flew into Nashville and then flew from Nashville to here for different events. But in Nashville and here, you've got something that we don't have in Seattle. So if after the service somebody could explain to me what that big bright light is in the sky, that would be awesome. Because I've been living in Seattle for like 25, 30 years, and I've never seen that before. But it is wonderful to be here. Man, as somebody who has spent the last 25 years speaking on stages at conferences and churches and universities, it's just cool to be back to speaking to 3D people. That's awesome. Because for the last year and a half, you know, I got to tell you, there's just even the little light chuckling that has happened already, I've not gotten that love from my webcam. It's just my webcam never laughs. They do virtual conferences, which can be great when somebody wants to go to a conference and be in their pajamas and eat ice cream. That can be awesome as a speaker. Less awesome, right? But my passion in its absolute simplest form is to help individuals, families, and church communities move from should to want when it comes to reading and studying the Bible. That I find that for most people who fill up our churches every weekend, the Bible is the one aspect of our life with Jesus that is marked more by the word should than want. We want to gather together in community. And we loved it when that came back, right? We want to hear good preaching. We want to sing and worship together. We want to go to youth group. We want to serve in our community. We want to go on mission trips and summer camp. And then somebody brings up the Bible and we go, yeah, I should read that more. I probably should be more consistent. I probably should know it better after being around the church for 80 years. I probably, right? I mean, the want changes to should pretty quickly. And I can honestly say that was my journey for the first 25 years that I was a Christian. I grew up in the church. I was one of those kids born on Saturday, church on Sunday. And since I was a child of the 70s and 80s, that also meant Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for three different sermons, right? And so that was my life. And we moved around a lot when I was a kid, but we always plugged into churches. And I wasn't one of those kids you had to drag to church. I actually really liked church. We were in part of pretty cool churches. But the Bible was always that book that I thought I would like more later. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but I really liked it when I was little, right? When I was really little, because in Sunday school, they pretty much only tell you the really cool stories, right? The things that really fly on a flannel graph. Is anybody? Somebody, tell me. Yeah, for those of you under 30, that's live streaming for old people. And it was something that then I got to about middle school, high school, and somebody told me I was supposed to start having this thing called a quiet time or devotions, depending on what denomination you're in. And I was supposed to start reading the Bible on my own. And that's when it started being like, yeah, well, maybe when I get to high school instead of middle school, maybe I'll like it more then. They seem to talk about it a lot more in their youth group. And then I got to high school and it was like, nope. Maybe when I get to college and I become a deep thinker. Maybe then. Then I got to college and nope. And then after, then I thought, okay, well, maybe when I get out of college and I become a real live adult, then maybe I'll like it more then. And then nope. But I didn't feel like growing up, so after college, I became a youth pastor. Jeff, where's Jeff? Yeah. If anybody who's a youth pastor gives you a different reason than they don't feel like growing up, yeah. Yes, we love Jesus. Yes, we love him, but we don't want to grow up. We want to hang out with teenagers because the teenagers are cooler than the older people. Sorry. And so I was a youth pastor, and I can actually point to the night when the should started to shift to want for me. It was April 18th, 1993. I was a full-time youth and worship pastor. That was not when I met Jesus. I had been a Christian for more than two decades at that point. That was when I actually took the first few steps to enjoying the Bible. And so I've got a really big goal today. For the 3 hours that we have together, maybe a little less, but my goal is that the next time you read your Bible, I want you to like it more. It's pretty simple, but huge. Because if you start to enjoy it, you will be more consistent. Now, I find that for most of the time, we have three conversations about the Bible in church. There's the basic conversation. What is the Bible? Is it true? Is it God's Word? Should we read it? Got the basic conversation. Then there's the reliability conversation, kind of can we trust it and how do we get translations and can we trust what's in English versus what was in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and how did all that happen and blah, 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 blah. And then we've got where we spend most of our time, the practical conversation. Does the Bible make any difference Sunday afternoon through Saturday night? And that's where we spend most of our time. And I think that all three of those conversations are massively important. But I want to have the fourth conversation because I believe that you can say yes to the first three. Yes, it's true. It's God's Word. Yes, it's reliable. We can trust it. And yes, it's practical. It makes a difference. And still spend your entire life in the land of should. Until you have the fourth conversation, do you enjoy it? Have you found a way of reading the Bible that you actually find life-giving and you enjoy? It happens with other things as well, like take exercise. Let's take the most basic form of exercise, running, right? I know technically what running is, right? I know the basic conversation, walking fast. The reliability conversation. I know that it's a reliable form of exercise. I know that if I run, that my heart rate goes up, I start to sweat, I know that it burns calories. I know that reliability form of conversation. I can have that conversation. And the practical conversation. I know that when I run regularly, I feel better, I look better, I have less stress, I sleep better, I'm more patient, all that kind of stuff, right? I hate running. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there we go. So But you talk to somebody who just loves to go for a run. Like my wife, when we met and we were dating, she was running 6 miles every day. And that's the time that I can just let my cares go away and I can talk to Jesus and I can just think. And I'm like, yeah, I think a lot too. Like, when am I going to be done with this run? That's my whole conversation the whole entire time I'm running. If I turn this corner, then I'm a fourth of the way done. If I get to the next corner, then I'm like halfway. And I hate running. And so how consistent am I? Right? Not very. Right. Thank you very much. Yeah. I actually like it when people actually answer my questions. So I'm focusing on you the whole rest of this time. And but it's something that I'm super consistent in January. Like most people. Right? But then, I don't like it. So I'm not consistent. But if you put a soccer ball at my feet, or you put a tennis racket or pickleball paddle in my hand, I'll run for an hour and a half without even thinking about it, because I love it, right? And until we find a way of reading the Bible that we enjoy, we're always going to struggle with it. And like I said, that shift started to happen for me on April 18th, 93. I want it to happen. I want you, if you're one of those people who you're sitting there and you're resonating with this so far, and you're saying, yeah, the Bible's more of a should for me than a want, then I hope that November 7th is the day that you talk about, that you took the first or next step toward enjoying the Bible. Because for me, November 18th, I was a full-time youth pastor in Tacoma, Washington. A couple days before that, I was having lunch with a buddy of mine who was a youth pastor at another church in town. And he said, hey, Keith, I don't know what to make of this. There's this guy coming to our church Sunday night who has memorized the entire Gospel of Luke. And he gets up on stage with no sets, no props, no costumes, no other actors and actresses, and he just quotes it. And while he quotes it, he kind of acts it out. Well, as you might imagine, the first thought that went through my head was, dude, that's a lot. Right. The second, which I actually said out loud, was, are people really going to listen to that for almost 2 hours? I wasn't trying to be disrespectful or sacrilegious or anything, but my idea about what memorized quoted scripture sounded like brought me back to my elementary school days growing up in central Kansas, where once a year they would stand the second grade Sunday school class up in front of big church, and one at a time really frightened 8-year-olds would go. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Right, and then the next kid, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, they gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, hi mom! Right, who's seen this happen? Right, and there's this total disconnect for me between memorized quoted scripture and good drama. Right, but I figured if somebody could make it somewhat interesting, it would be this guy. His name is Bruce Kuhn, and he had been in the Broadway cast of Les Mis, which rumor has it is above average. And so I went, no great spiritual motivation or anything. I mean, it was something that I wanted to see if somebody could do it, and I wanted to support my buddy who was on staff at the church and had to be there. But the best way that I can describe what happened for me on April 18th of 93 is the living Word of God went from being a phrase to a reality. I saw it come alive, and it changed everything. And so not only did I stay through the whole thing, I was planning on leaving an intermission, truly. But not only did I stay through the whole thing, but I went up to Bruce afterwards and I said, hey, they said you were going to be in Seattle from New York for the whole week and doing different presentations. I didn't say anything about tomorrow. Can I take you to lunch? He said, sure. So I picked him up at noon, dropped him back off at his hotel at 9 p.m. No joke. We spent the whole day together. He ended up coming to my youth group that night. We hung out for the whole day. And he just started talking about the Bible differently from anyone I'd ever heard before. He started saying some things like, well, what if instead of studying this little bit and this little bit and this little bit and then memorizing this verse and this verse and this verse, he said, what if you just took a book of the Bible and you just soaked in it until you knew it? You just hung out there until you know it. And when you know it, you move on. And I remember thinking, wait a minute. My whole life I've heard about studying the Bible and memorizing verses. I've never heard anybody talk about soaking in it or hanging out with it. So I took him up on his challenge. You know, he had done Luke. I want to do something different, so I chose Philippians. And that summer of 93, I just read Philippians every day. I read Philippians. The next day I read Philippians. The next day I read Philippians. You know, don't be impressed. That's a 15-minute commitment. And I just read Philippians every day. And I had read Philippians before, but it had always been a four-day deal. Right? Why? Because there are four chapters. And a chapter a day keeps the devil away. Right? You know, I don't know where that idea came from. For somewhere along the line, somebody told me I was supposed to start reading a chapter a day, think about what it means, how it applies to my life, and then the next day work through whatever that book is, or a gospel, or Paul's letters, or Peter's letters, or Genesis, or whatever it is, and work your way through a chapter a day. And you'll come to discover over the time that we spend together this morning that I have come to believe that there is no faster way to ever bore someone out of ever being consistent in their time in the Word. Well, that got quiet. All right, we'll get there. But I just started reading. It only took a couple days before I realized that I was reading this letter the way that you would actually read a letter. Anybody here ever heard that Philippians is a letter? Right, a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. So much of the New Testament, letters, right? But let's say that you actually got one of those ancient things called a letter. Remember those? And people would write on an envelope and you'd go to your mailbox and there was something. There was a time when there would be things other than credit card offers and pizza coupons and bills. There was a time. And they were called letters. Right? And imagine that you got one of those letters. On the outside of the envelope was your name. In the upper left-hand corner was the name of somebody you love you haven't seen in a few years. And you opened it up and a four-page handwritten letter fell out. And the first line on page one is, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. You know, would you read page one and then go, whew, I'm spent. I better save page two for tomorrow. You know, 4 days from now, I'm going to have this bad boy cranked out. Right? No. You'd read the whole thing, realize you're still standing outside. You should probably go inside. You'd pour a cup of coffee and you'd sit down and you'd read it again. And this is what I was doing for that summer. And I started feeling differently about the Bible. I started enjoying it. I also started understanding it better because I was seeing this big picture. And then I got toward the end of the summer, maybe after a month or so, I was driving down the street and I was thinking through Philippians and realized I had just gone about three paragraphs without making a mistake. I went, whoa, memorizing scripture without trying. This is cool. But I realized I actually hadn't just memorized it. I had internalized it. It was now a part of me. It was that summer of 93. I stopped using the word memorization and started using the word internalization. Because I think the goal should be to know the word, not just to know the words. And when people ask me, how do you do that? How do you learn whole books of the Bible? And how do you memorize that? And whatever. It doesn't take very many questions before I realize that what they're asking me is how do I get the words in the right order and get it to stick? We can have that conversation. I know how to do that. But here's a more interesting conversation. How do we hide the word in our heart and in our heads in such a solid way that the Holy Spirit can use his implanted word to transform us to be more like Jesus? That's a way more interesting conversation, and that's internalization. Now, I'm not saying that getting the words in the right order is unimportant. It's just not the starting point, and it's not the end goal. Just because you can quote it doesn't mean that it has mastered you. I once had a pastor say, you haven't truly mastered any part of the Bible until that part of the Bible has mastered you. And this was starting to happen. I realized I could be thinking. I understood what meditating on Scripture was all about for the first time in my life because I could actually think about Scripture at times other than when I had my Bible open. Right? Because the Holy Spirit could just tap into it whenever he wanted. Right? If I was out doing whatever and my eyes or my mind would go where they shouldn't go, the Holy Spirit could thump me on the back of the head and say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And whoosh, right? And so this was such a powerful summer and fall, I decided I wanted to know the life of Jesus like this. And so I made one New Year's resolution in 1994, and that was to internalize the Gospel of John. I was just going to read the Gospel of John over and over again until I knew it. And so some days I would read 20 to 30 minutes. Other days I'd have more time and I'd read 45 to 60. Other times I'd only have 10, whatever. But whatever time I had, I would read. And when I got done, I'd finish the chapter, put a bookmark in it. But when I got to the end of chapter 21, I would flip back 20, 30 pages and I would start over the next day. And I just read John for a year. And while Bruce, his whole training was drama, his degree is in theater, he worked his way up all the way to Les Mis, I had done youth group skits. That's it. Never was in a school play, never was anything. But I had to start sharing this because I knew the impact that the word had on me back in April, a year and a half earlier, and I knew what having it saturate my heart and mind was doing to me. And because I was at a small church plant that met in a gym, and it was me and the lead pastor, so if he was gone, I was preaching, right? If he was sick or on vacation, I was preaching. So I was preaching from the time I was, 22. And it was something that I started just using the story. Instead of reading the scripture and preaching the sermon, I would just tell the story and preach the sermon. So I didn't have any thoughts of presenting the Gospel of John. But it was something that it started connecting with people. I started seeing that some people were waking up to the coolness of the Bible, the awesomeness of the Bible, not only the truth or only the practicality, but also the amazingness of the Bible as they just heard the word. And so I had to share it because the Bible didn't sound the same in my head anymore. It didn't sound like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It didn't sound like that anymore. It sounded a little bit more like, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to all mankind was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, the man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Amen? It's the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And the living Word of God is a reality, not a phrase. And so let's have that fourth conversation. I think it starts with our approach and our mindset. So the first two tips I want to give you this morning are all about how we approach it, how we're thinking about the Bible as we go to it. And then the remaining tips I want to look at, what do we do when we actually have our Bibles in our hands so we can start to enjoy it? Sound good? All right. The first, if you want to move from should to want, if you want to start enjoying your time in the Word, you need to start reading it relationally, not informationally. We need to shift our primary purpose for reading the Bible from I need to learn what God wants me to know so that I can do what He wants me to do and live a life that honors and glorifies Him. That sounds good. It's just not the purpose of the Bible. We need to shift our mindset to I want to hang out with Jesus and be with Him. And in that, He will transform me to be more like Himself. The purpose of this book is not information. This is the only book in the history of bookdom with the sole purpose of drawing them into a relationship with its author. The purpose of this book is relationship, not information. Now, please do not hear what I'm not saying. Is there information in here? Are there things for us to learn, be challenged by, be rebuked by, be comforted by, be encouraged by? Yes, absolutely. But let me ask you something. Think of the people who you have learned the most from, the people who challenge you the most, the people who can call you on the carpet and see when your attitude is off, the people who can comfort you the best, the people who can encourage you. Aren't they the same people that you share a pizza with, go to a movie with, share a meal with, have a cup of coffee with? People that you hang out with, people that you do life with, the people that you know most intimately in relationship are the people, right? I'm guessing there are some people in this room for each of you. I bet each of you has at least one person in this room that if after church, as you were out in the parking lot, they said, hey, I noticed the way that you were talking to your brother or sister or your kids or your spouse or whatever, and something didn't seem quite right. Is everything okay? I bet you've got somebody in this room that could say that to you, and while that might lead to a difficult conversation or something like that, it would be right, and it would actually be encouraging to know there's somebody that knows you that well, right? If I said that to you, it would be awkward. Because you don't know me. If I came up to you and said, hey, I saw the way you talked to your spouse, and that seemed off. You'd be like, go back to Seattle. Flight at 2 o'clock, right? And it's the people that we are in intimate relationship with are the people who teach us the most, who challenge us the best, who encourage us the best, who comfort us the best, and who we hang out with. So there is information in there. So let's say, take Mike, for example. Mike is somebody that I have talked to on the phone several times. We've texted a bit. We've emailed several times, but we've never actually met. And now I guess it'll be next trip. But he seems like a great guy and seems like somebody that if I moved here, I would want to hang out with him. So let's say that I moved to Des Moines and we decided that we were going to have a cup of coffee once a week. Over the course of the weeks to come, would Mike and I learn some things about each other, right? What brought us to Des Moines? How long have we lived here? Tell us about how you met your spouse, and what about your kids, and how old are they, and what sports do you like to watch or play, and what music do you like to listen to, what food do you like to eat? And we'd learn tons of different information about each other, and over the course of the weeks, if we got to know each other even better, there would be times when we would teach each other something, or challenge each other, or encourage each other, or one of us is having a bad day, the other person would incur it. All that would happen. So let's say that week one, I show up, we get our coffee, we sit down in chairs, and I pull out my notepad. And written across the top of my notepad, it says, 54 things I need to know about Mike for him to be my friend. So what brought you to Des Moines? How long ago did you plant this church? And tell me about your kids. How did you meet your wife? You know, what music is on your, you know, playlist right now? What do you... Now, Mike's a nice guy, so he'd probably answer the questions. What's the chance of him showing up week two? Right? Not real good, right? I text him, hey, I had a great time last week. Are we on for tomorrow morning? And he would text back, sorry, man, something came up. I'm busy. Forever. Right? Nobody wants to do that. But don't we do that to God all the time? We pick up our Bible and we pick up our devotional book and we're supposed to read this little bit of scripture. So we read that scripture and then we read this little commentary on it. We've got some questions we need to answer. So we answer the questions, and when we answer the last question, we must be done. And so we close our devotional book and close our Bible and we say, God, please let me remember what it is that I read this morning. And we don't. Sometimes I think we leave our time with God having spent no time with God at all. Here's something I heard my whole life growing up. Tell me if you've heard this. God has something to teach you every day. You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? God has something to teach you every day. It's not true. It's not true. God does not have something to teach you. Let me ask you, is God or is God not your heavenly Father? Yes? Okay. Who in this room are parents or grandparents? Okay? Who doesn't like to raise their hand in public? Okay, just want to make sure. Imagine sitting your kids down at the kitchen table. Standing there with your spouse. So for me, it's going to be Sarah, Caleb, and Hannah. And Carrie is standing next to me, and we're going to say to our kids, kids, your mother and I have talked. And we have a lot to teach you. A lot to discipline you on. There will be no more playing. We will not have any fun together. Because there's just too much. You can come to us for comfort. You can come to us for occasional inspiration. But you can have fun with each other, but just not with us. Right? My kids would be wondering what I was smoking. Right? What in the world? We would never, ever consider something like that. Those of you that are parents, are there some days when you teach your kids something? Are there some days when you discipline? Are there some days when you comfort? Are there some days when you encourage or inspire them to be more than they would be on their own? Does all of that happen? Absolutely. Are there some days when you just play catch? Or just bake cookies? Or just catch a movie? Or are those days less important, parents? No way. In fact, wouldn't you say they're foundational for them receiving your instruction, receiving your discipline, receiving your comfort, receiving your encouragement, because you're in deep relationship with them and they know how valuable they are. If you open up your Bible and you enjoy the stories that you're reading, but that particular day, you haven't discovered a truth to apply and journaled about it, you have not had a bad quiet time. I believe there are some days when God wants you to read the Word and not learn anything. Sometimes I think He wants you to read the Word and just enjoy the read. It's not just the good book. It's a good book. It's really good. Right? Even the Gospels, the life of Jesus from four different perspectives, from a story standpoint, aren't we talking about 13 guys on a 3-year road trip? Isn't that the story that's being told? And one of them claimed to be God. That's a good story. And it's crazy. And it's awesome. And it's funny. And it's challenging. And it's sad. And it's hard. And it's all of that happens. The Bible should be fun too. We need to read it relationally. We need to come into it. God, what do you have for me today? If you want to teach me, I'm here to learn. If you need to comfort me, that would be wonderful. If you need to challenge my thinking or my perspective on something, then I'm open to correction. But if you just want me to enjoy the read today, okay. That's time well spent. Time just in relationship with Jesus. So let's start reading the Bible relationally, not just informationally. The second mindset piece. Anybody here ever struggle with their mind wandering when they read the Bible? Anybody super frustrated with that because you can sit down and read a novel for 2 hours, completely ignoring all responsibility, but you get to the Bible and you're halfway through one chapter and... Well, I mean, this has been a long time struggle for me. And even after I knew how awesome the Bible was. I had read Philippians. I'd internalized it. I'd read the Gospel of John. I'd started presenting the Gospel of John the way he had done with Luke. I knew how amazing the Bible. I still struggled regularly with this mind wandering, with the wandering mind. And so some days, my mind would start to wander, and I would do this. Tell me if I'm alone in this. Okay, I'm going to start over, and I'm going to focus. I'm going to concentrate. I am going to focus. I'm going to stay in tune with Jesus right there. Squirrel! Right. Anybody? Here's the worst. Here's the worst, Dave. Have you ever had times where your mind just starts wandering, you don't even realize that it's wandering, and you turn the page and you have no idea why? Right? Well, where was I going to go? My eye was at the bottom of the page. Am I going to end up in the margin? I had a particularly horrible time one day where I couldn't get a paragraph or two, no matter what I tried. And so finally, I just closed my Bible. I'm driving to my next appointment, and I'm just venting to God. This conversation that was in my head, sound familiar? God, what is wrong with me? Why can't I focus? I love you. I love your people. I love your church. Why can't I focus when it comes to reading the Bible? Well, I'm just venting for a few minutes, and then at one point I stopped to inhale, and God said, I'd like to talk now. So he gave me this vision, this picture in my head that has forever helped me with this. So as frightened as you are right now, go with me into my brain. I was a running back on a football team. On the 20-yard line, had 80 yards to go. My number had been called. I was getting the ball. I knew it. I had done everything I was supposed to do. I had been at practice. I was in shape. I had memorized the playbook. I knew exactly which way the quarterback was going to turn. I knew where my hole was going to be, what blockers I was supposed to follow, and I had visualized the end zone. I could see the 6 points on the board, the crowd, the whole thing. Sure enough, ball snaps, turns exactly like I'm expecting. I grab the ball, there's my hole, exactly where I'm expecting. I run through it, there are my blockers, exactly where I'm expecting. I start following them down the field. I get 10 yards down, I get 17 yards down, I get 28 yards down, and then bam, I get leveled. And I'm laying there and stars are swirling around and I'm mumbling to myself, why am I not in the end zone? I'd kind of like to be in the end zone. The end zone would be awesome. This hurts, right? And a buddy comes over and helps me up and says, well, hey man, there is somebody playing defense. Have you ever thought about that? That every single time you pick this up, there's somebody who's playing defense. There's somebody who's trying to actively make sure that you don't like it. I mean, imagine, other than not loving Jesus at all, what else would be number two on Satan's hit list? If this whole room gets filled with people who are passionate about not just hearing the word preached, but reading and enjoying and understanding and applying the word throughout their lives, that's scary to him. And so the attack starts before you ever pick up. It's like the pregame smack talk before the big game. So before you even pick your Bible up, it starts. You don't have time for this. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at your to-do list today? There's no way you've got 20 minutes to sit down and read the Bible, connect with Jesus. No way. Do that tomorrow. We'll come back. It'll be there. Or, well, you don't even remember what you read yesterday. Why would you read it today? You were bored out of your mind. Shouldn't even show up. Right? Where does that sound like it comes from? I'm not going to say that reading strategically, which is the second tip. We need to have a strategy. We need to recognize the defense is there, and we need to have a strategy for beating him. I'm not saying that reading strategically is going to make it so that your mind is never going to wander. That's like the kid coming up to his coach and saying, hey, coach, put me in. I figured out a way to never, ever get tackled. Right? You can't put that kid in. He's got a concussion. Right? What I will say is you'll find times where you'll read a chapter, 2 chapters, 5 chapters, 10 chapters. You'll read 4 pages and your mind will be focused. And then there'll be some days when you're 3 paragraphs in and your mind will start to wander and you pause and pray. And so prayer is part of it. Praying, talking to the coach, to keep the analogy going, is sometimes important in the middle of the game. But then there are also, what do we do when we actually have the Bible in our hands? And not only do we need to read relationally and read strategically, but we also need to read more of it. When I say read more, I'm not just talking about more frequently, I'm talking about more quantity. We need to read more of it. So when it comes to reading, because my background is actually psychology, and I love brain science and how learning happens. I don't have a Bible degree. But I love how the brain works. That's kind of one of my little things I love to study on the side. There was a study that was done on reading where they were discovering kind of at what point, how much reading do you need to do before your brain naturally kicks into that mode where you start to hear the characters' voices and picture them and see the scenes and all that kind of stuff, what I call the storytelling mode, right? The mode that when your brain gets into that anybody ever had the experience of reading a novel and then seeing the movie based on the novel? You had that experience? The casting director is always an idiot, right? Yep. Right? Am I the only one who's audibly said at a movie screen, "Are you kidding?" Right? That person was taller, shorter, you know, older, younger, blonde hair, brown. It wasn't even a girl, whatever. And that's the storytelling mode. We get into it. And they say, how long does it take to get to that place? And what they found is it takes about 10 minutes of reading before your brain clicks into that for most people. So I'm going to hang that little piece of information on this hook right here and leave it there. Now let's look at the three most common ways that people read the Bible that covers 90 to 95% of the way that people study the Bible. A vast majority, probably 80-something percent of people, read the Bible using a devotional book. Right, we pick up a devotional, and it's got some bit of commentary and some scripture we're supposed to read and some questions and different things like that. And the average chunk of scripture, the actual amount of time it takes to read the scripture in a devotional book is typically between 30 and 60 seconds. That's number one. Number two is the way that I was raised, chapter a day. You're supposed to read a chapter a day, and you read it and think about how it applies and all that kind of stuff. So, the average chapter of Scripture read out loud at a normal rate of speed will take you about 3 to 4 minutes. Some are longer, some are shorter, but about 3 to 4 minutes. People that want a really big Bible reading challenge, they do what? They read the Bible in a year. I'm going to read through the whole Bible this year. You realize that the actual daily reading of a one-year Bible plan will take you between 11 and 12 minutes. The actual scripture reading is 11 to 12 minutes. So remember what I had hanging over here. A vast majority of people who read the Bible never, ever even come close to getting to the place where their brains would start to understand and enjoy what they're reading. And the people who do quit within a minute or two. For most of us, I'm not talking about just understanding it or learning something or having any benefit at all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying from positioning your mind to start enjoying the Bible, which I believe enjoyment leads to consistency and certainly better understanding and better application, all those kinds of things. But from a strict enjoyment standpoint, most of the way that we read the Bible is actually training our brains not to like it. Most of us don't even know that we could like the Bible. We've never heard that we were supposed to enjoy it. Right? We just are supposed to believe it and understand it and apply it and live it out. And so if you want to start enjoying it, read more. Sit down and read a book of the Bible in one sitting. Do you realize that of the 66 books in your Bible, about 38 to 40 of them, so more than half of them, can be read out loud at a normal rate of speed in under 30 minutes? And most of those, it's actually under 20. There are more short books of the Bible than there are long. And if you're reading a long book of the Bible, shift your mindset from I'm going to read an amount of content to I'm going to read an amount of time. If you simply say, I'm going to read, you know, when I ask people how long they can read, they typically give me one of three answers, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or 30 minutes. So let's take the middle one. Let's not even take the longer one. Say 20 minutes. Let's say that a few of us are getting together in a group and we're going to discuss the Gospel of John each week. The Gospel of John's 21 chapters. It takes a little under 2 hours to read. If I stuck with the way that I was raised, chapter a day all the way, right, then it's going to take me 3 weeks of never, ever missing a day to get through this one story about this guy named Jesus who claimed to be God and saved the world, right? If the other people said, I'm going to read for 20 minutes, in that same three-week period, you will have read it 3 to 4 times. Who's going to understand it better? Who's going to enjoy it more? Who here likes to read? You just enjoy reading. Okay, the next novel you pick up, read it a page a day. You can focus so much more. You'll get so much more out of it. No, if you read a page and then you get interrupted, you read over the next day because your brain never got into it, right? I'm not saying the verse-by-verse study of Scripture is unimportant. I'm saying what we need to do is we need to read more of it before we study the individual parts of it. That's how our brain... Anything that we learn, I don't care whether it's soccer, right? You start with 11 people here, 11 people here, no hands. You don't start with what's the strategy of a diamond defense. They're both important. That's just not the starting point, right? If you're a musician and you're going to learn a new piece of music, you don't master each measure and then add a second measure and then add a third measure. You listen to the song, start playing the song, and then you might work on individual parts. But we need to first... Here's maybe my favorite analogy with this. I love watching movies. I love movies. I love twisty-turny movies. If you want to talk afterwards, if anybody saw the Eternals this weekend, let's talk. Because I've got some questions. But let's say that I put a movie up here, and at the end of scene one, I pushed pause and said, let's discuss. Okay, play. Let's watch scene two. Pause. Discuss. Would that be awesome? Would you just love it? It's not going to take very long before a couple of the bigger guys in the room are like, put down the remote, weird man from Seattle. Let's watch the movie. After we've watched the movie, we can talk about a scene. But the problem with the Bible, how most of us read the Bible, is we study the Bible like we're studying the scenes of a movie we've never watched. And so I know this little scene. I have no idea what this is about. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. How many of you have heard that? You've ever heard that before? Okay, leave your hand up if you can tell me what book of the Bible that's in. 2 Timothy. The last letter we have from the Apostle Paul, while he's on death row, the letter that he wrote that he didn't get out of prison this time. And oh, by the way, you're eavesdropping because he's writing to Timothy, my dear son, not to the church in Philippi, or not like Galatians to the churches in Galatia. He's writing to Timothy, my dear son. Take 2 Timothy. It's about 12 minutes. Read 2 Timothy every day for the next month and then study it a paragraph at a time and watch how different it is. Everything in our lives we learn that we know really well, we learned naturally and enjoyably from the general to the specific. And somehow we go to the Bible and we look at a little bit and then a little bit and then a little bit and then a little bit and wonder why it never makes sense and why it never sticks with us and never wonder why we never understand it and why we can never remember what we read. Because we're not just a little off, we're 180 degrees opposite from how God's wired our brains to learn anything or how we approach anything else in life. So we need to read more. We also need to read it. I'll put these two together because these both help with both understanding and memory. We need to read out loud, and we need to read it again. Read out loud. People say, well, I can read faster if I read silently. I'm like, again, if tip one is we need to read relationally, then who cares if it takes a little bit longer? Or who cares if you don't get through as much? I mean, could you imagine if I said to Mike in one of our coffee talks, hey, I figured out a way to get through this hour-long conversation in 45 minutes. Now, you know, would he feel loved? You know, when we read out loud, when our eyes see the words on the page and our ears hear us reading, you retain somewhere, studies show, somewhere between 2 times as much and 6 times as much of what you've read, just simply by reading out loud while you're looking at it. So reading out loud and read it again. This is not my quote. I don't know who said it, but somebody years ago said, repetition is the mother of all learning. Anything that you want to do, whether you're coaching a sport and you have them do the same drills, you practice the same thing. Professional basketball players are still shooting free throws. Why? Because they don't know how to shoot a free throw? Well, some don't. But no, because you want it to be automatic. We know that repetition works, whether it's physically or whether you know that repetition works, because how many of you have had a song come on the radio you haven't heard in 5, 10, 20, 30 years, and you're singing along by line 2? And you never tried to memorize it. You just heard it over and over and over again. It came into your ears and you did it repetitiously. Right? I'm going to say a sentence and I want somebody to shout back the second half of the sentence. You ready? This is a little bit of a risk. Let's see if you can do it. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepared to die. Right? For those of you that haven't seen The Princess Bride, two things. One, shame on you. Two, it's not as morbid as that just sounded. Right? But let me ask you, I did not say I'm going to quote the first half of a movie line from The Princess Bride. I didn't even say it was a movie. I just said I'm going to say the first half of a sentence. And not only did many of you say it back to me out loud, but most of you used an accent. Why? Because our brains learn in the context of story by the process of repetition. When we read more, and we read it out loud, and we read it again, it naturally sticks. That's how I memorized Philippians on accident. As I just said, I'm going to read Philippians every day for a summer. And I got to the end of the summer, and I knew most of it. There were probably four or five little sections in there that I had to work a little bit harder on and go back to and really work on, but most of it was just there. Take a book of the Bible, read it out loud every day for 1 month, and then study it your traditional kind of verse-by-verse way. Use the devotional book that you had before, but use it the second month. Spend 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks just soaking it. Just watch the movie. And then use your devotional book to help you study the scenes. But don't start by studying the scenes of a movie you've never watched. These last two that I'll wrap up with are kind of flip sides. One is read alone. And what I mean by read alone, here's what I mean by that. Does anybody here have a study Bible that has more notes on the page than actual scripture? Right? Right? We've got that. And during that first phase of Bible study, that first 2 to 3 to 4 weeks, don't use your study Bible. Use a Bible with very few notes. Now, I'm speaking as a recovering ping pong reader. Here's how you know whether you're a ping pong reader or not. Is there anybody here who, when you're reading in your study Bible and you see a bold letter A, you feel a moral obligation to go down to the bottom of the page to figure out what it actually says, and then pong, back up to the top, and then you read and you see a B, ping, down to the bottom, pong, back up to the top, and you read, there's a C, ping, down to the bottom, pong, and we go bang, bang, ping, pong. Well, there are a couple things that happen when we do constant ping pong reading. One is our brains don't distinguish between what is scripture and what is commentary because we're reading them all at the same time. And so we only see scripture through the lens of the notes. And the second is we start to believe the lie that I can't understand the Bible unless somebody explains it to me. Are there some confusing things in the Bible? Sure. Are there some customs and things that we need to look up? Yep. But I believe that 90% of the Bible, maybe more, can be understood by the average third, fourth, fifth grader. There is more of it that is simple than confusing. Applying it, that's another story. Talk another time. Understanding what we're reading, we do not need somebody to explain every single thing to us. But once we're reading it, adding the commentary, adding the study Bible can be hugely beneficial. Just like discussing a passage with somebody can be really beneficial because they're going to see some things you didn't see and they're going to bring out some highlights, they're going to bring out some things that you missed and nuance and understanding, and I mean, all that's going to help. Which leads me to my final tip of the day, which is don't read alone. I know the previous tip was just read alone. But when you're done reading alone, make sure you don't read alone. Make sure that your only two experiences with Scripture aren't just sitting in this room hearing one person talk about Scripture and only reading the Bible by yourself quietly. If those are your only two experiences with God's Word, it will be very difficult to build a lifelong, enjoyable passion and love and consistent time in the Word. Because we are communal people. We love community, and we love stories, and we love talking. I don't care what your favorite hobby is. My guess is you either like doing it with other people, or you like talking about it with other people who like it. Even if it's a hobby like cooking, where you love to be in the kitchen for 3 hours by yourself and you prefer everybody else goes away, I'm guessing you still like to share that meal with somebody. Or you still like to talk to other cooks about their techniques, and you like to read things, and you like to, anything that we talk about, we get more interested in. I really like to watch football. And sometimes I don't mind watching a football game on my own. I did that last night. And I don't mind, but I would kind of like to talk to somebody about how I would have done it better. Right? And I love to watch a game with a bunch of people that we can cheer and we can yell at the screen all together. I love that. I don't care whether it's football, whether it's sports, whether it's music, whether it's cooking, whether it's technology, whatever. Anything that you love, that you are passionate about, that you do consistently, you like to have other people that you talk about it with, that you learn from. And somehow we take the Bible and we sit here quietly and we listen to somebody and we go home and we read it quietly and we never talk about it with anybody and we wonder why we haven't built a lifelong love for God's Word. And here's the deal. I want to just call this out. I didn't even say this in first service. Of all the things that I said this morning, this last one that I just said, just because I've been doing this for 25 years, this will be the one that most of you ignore. And other than reading the Bible relationally, the last one I just said will be the most transformational for you if you actually do it. If you actually find somebody, find three people and just say, we're going to meet at a Starbucks, or we're going to meet in our living room or whatever once a week or every other week. And our conversation is just going to be, what conversations did you and God have this week as you read the Word? That's it. You don't need to all be studying the same things. You don't need to be doing it. You can do a deep study together. But people can be reading different parts of the Bible. And when you ask that question, what conversations did you and God have this week? That'll bring up insights, applications, questions, struggles, all those kinds of things. And you'll start enjoying the Bible more. So if you want to move from should to want, start with a mindset of reading the Bible relationally. And read strategically. Read more of it. Read it out loud. Read it again. Read alone. And please, whatever you do, don't read alone. Amen? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us your living Word, a way that we can spend time with you, a way that we can be in your presence, a way that we can hang out with you, a way that we can learn from you, be challenged by you, be comforted by you, be inspired by you, and also just hang out with you. God, I pray for Revision Church. I pray for the people in this room that each person, the next time they pick up your Word, they would enjoy it just a little bit more, and then a little bit more the next day, and a little bit more the next day. And this, may this just become a community lit up by people who are passionate about you and your Word. In the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.